yourself and be broken in pieces. Assemble yourself from the east, north, south, and west and be broken in pieces. Take your counsels in the regions of the sea and it shall come to naught. Yes. Speak your word and it shall not stand, for God is with us.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. As iron melts before fire, so let wicked men and women who devise the head of the innocent perish in your sight, O Lord God. Let them be as chaff before the wind and as smoke that is carried away by the wind. O God of vengeance, to whom vengeance belongs, shine forth, show thyself, arise to the cause, arise to the defense of your name and your people. In the name of Jesus, let chains be broken, let burdens be lifted, let the sick be healed. Waymaker, waymaker, make a way. Make a way for your people this week. Make a way financially. Make a way politically. Make a way spiritually. Make a way at the marketplace. Make a way for marriages. Make a way for your people. Way maker, make a way. Let the sick be healed. We've been on a journey for a couple of weeks now talking about the importance of stewardship. We've talked about the different principles of stewardship. This morning, we are going to look at stewardship from another perspective of the word. We want to look at the principle of reward for stewardship. And please appreciate that for everything that is done, good and bad, there is a reward. God rewards the righteous and he rewards the wicked. And there are consequences for every action of ours. Whatever we do, good or bad, is rewarded and will be rewarded. When you have that understanding, it makes life simple and easier. Keep that in mind, that he's a rewarder. When you know that God is a rewarder, the Bible said that the devil said to God, "Does Job serve you for nothing?" The devil said to God, get it. Job is not serving you for nothing. He's serving you because there is a reward in serving God. Even Satan acknowledges that there is a reward in serving God. And that's why he fights you and I not to serve God as we ought to serve God, because he doesn't want us to have the reward for the right things. But God is a rewarder. So be encouraged, be comforted. Never be weary in well-doing. Don't stop doing what is right before God, because he is a rewarder. And you see, it's good to do the right thing because he's going to reward you anyway, anyhow. And you are going to do right or wrong anyway, anyhow. So why don't you keep doing the right thing, because he will reward the right thing and he will reward the bad thing. God is a rewarder. He rewards the righteous. He rewards the wicked. The Bible says, "Be not weary in well-doing. For in due season, if you faint not, if you don't relent, if you don't get discouraged, and you faint not, you shall reap." There is a reward. You shall be rewarded. There is an increase. There is a harvest for you. If you don't relent and you don't get weary, and if you don't stop doing what is required of you when you're offended and you are hurt. The trick of the enemy is to offend us, get us offended, get us hurt. And whenever you're offended and you are hurt and you are discouraged or betrayed, you can go wrong. You can miss it. But I encourage you, no matter how offended, hurt, disappointed, betrayed, don't stop doing the right thing. Don't stop doing what God demands and expects and requires of you. Keep doing it, Because the Bible said, if you faint not, you shall reap. The Bible said, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. He said, be steadfast. Unmovable. That means there are things in the church, among the brethren, that will prevent you from being steadfast. He said, be unmovable. It means there are things that can move you. Oh, yeah. Things can move you in church. Things can move you among the brethren. You see, the enemy will not try to get you from folks on the outside. Because it's easier to identify folks from the outside when they are on your case. But it's difficult to detect and identify the enemies within. Paul said the other day, fierce within and fights without. Why fierce within? Because it's difficult to identify an enemy within. Noah was naked within his own tent. Not outside of his tent, but within his own tent. And he was uncovered and betrayed by his own son from within his own tent. Kingdom rise from within, and kingdoms fall from within. Until you master the betrayers within, and until you develop capacity and audacity to deal with the hurts and the betrayers within, and the brethren within, we call them false brethren and strange children. And they are everywhere, and they are always among us. Never be moved by their actions. Because sometimes the enemy can so work you that you said, I'm pursued out there. They are looking for me out there to kill me. There is no peace out there. Jesus said, in the world you shall have trouble, but in me you shall have peace. And you've come to church looking for peace and looking for God's love and for God's mercy. And you are looking for acceptance of the brethren and love of God among the brethren. And sometimes if you are not careful, you'll be shocked when you look at the carnality of the brethren. The envy and the hate of the brethren. The jealousy and the carnality of the brethren. The pettiness of the brethren. The undermining and the mischief and the manipulations and the divisions of the brethren. It can put you off, and sometimes you don't want to serve God. It will so shock you. And it will desensitize your sensitivity and make you cold at heart and cause you to become indifferent in the house of God. And you love God, but you don't want to get involved. You love God and you still come to church, but you don't want to get involved because you don't want to be bothered by the pettiness and the little envies and the blessing blockers and the road blockers in the house. So you are gifted. The church has need of your gift. The church can do something and has need of you, but you don't want to get involved and you don't want to be bothered. You don't want to be talked about. You don't want to be misrepresented. You don't want anybody getting into your business. So you sit down there, sitting on your gift, bearing your gift like the man that buried his talent. You are not a good steward. For every gift and for time and resources and everything that God has given to you and I, we shall account for it. And there is a day of reckoning, and we shall either be rewarded or be punished for what we did with what God gave us. You know, one lady was singing, "This is my season." And it's Ife who used to sing that song. And when she was singing, it blessed me. But she's been sitting in the pews for many, many years. She's been here for many years. She's one of my daughters. Been sitting here for many, many years. Don't want to get involved. Don't want to be bothered. Don't want to get in there so people in the choir will feel like she's outshining anybody. Because that is our problem. We don't want anybody to outshine us. We don't want anybody doing better than us. We compete with one another. So much strife and envy among us. So there are people seated in the church who have giftings and talents, and they've developed capacity and gifts. They can help the church. They can do things. But they don't want to get involved. They don't want anybody to even know who they are. Because when you lift up your head and you want to help, suddenly everybody come at you. Then they begin to witch hunt you. Everybody wants to get into your business and your past and to find out where you came from. Who are you? And who is he? And who is he? And suddenly they start spreading rumors. So folks are sitting down there and will use their gifts and their talent. And that's why the Bible says, be steadfast. Be unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Not the work of a man. Not the business of Duncan Williams. Not the business of the Archbishop. But the business of the Lord. Knowing. Have this knowing. Have the conviction inside of you. Have it. Feel it, be impregnated with this revelation and understanding, knowing that your labor, you know what labor is hard work, like a woman in travail. I've been to the labor ward several times, and I don't like going to the labor ward. Because I'm telling you, sometimes when I stand in the labor ward and I see the craziness, the madness. In the labor ward, they're screaming, they're shouting. And I said to myself, but why do women want to have babies? And they go through all the craziness. And after some few months, they want another baby. And I said, Lord, have mercy. Thank you, Lord. I thank you for women. But Lord, thank you for making me a man. Hallelujah. Thank you for making me a man, Lord. You knew me before time that I couldn't have borne this pain. I'm telling you, women are very strong. Women are very strong. You see, if you think a woman is weak, you have deceived yourself. Women, they are not weak. Oh. The one that can take and endure pain is stronger than the one that can handle pain. Women can take pain. The kind of pain they go through in that labor ward, when you see them in the labor ward having babies, Lord have mercy. It's a special anointing. And that's why God put the man to sleep. The man had to sleep. God said, man, go to sleep. What I'm about to create, you can't understand it. It's too complicated. I'm going to do some things and put some things in some areas of that body like yours. It will be different from your body. Same body, but different things. I will fix some organs and I'll do some things. You'll be asking me too many questions and I have to put you to sleep. Other than that, something that I must finish in the day will take me 1,000 years because your questions will be too much. God, why this? Why that? Why this? So God said, go to sleep. When you wake up, you will appreciate what I've done. Women are not weak. It's very deceptive to think that women are, they are not weak at all. I'm telling you. They're very strong. A woman will lose her husband, maybe at the age of 40 years, so young, or 50, and can decide the rest of her life she's not going to marry. And she'll stay the rest of her life, even though she's beautiful and got and has what it takes, she'll shut everything down. And it doesn't matter what a man carries, you don't impress her, you don't move her. And she focuses on her kids the rest of her life. And you see a man who lose her wife at the age of 60, 70. He can't help it. He's looking at a young girl. What is wrong with men? And then you have the audacity to say that women are weak. Who told you? They can endure things the rest of their life. They won't marry. But men can endure. They can't take it. Cry. I'm telling you. It looks like there are two preachers in the house. Who is preaching? Me or you? I'm preaching. Then allow me to preach. Amen. Why be steadfast? Why unmovable? Why abounding in the work of the Lord? Always. Because if you are not steadfast or movable, you won't abound in the work always. Tell me. Sometimes I don't want to preach. Sometimes I don't want to preach. Like today, I didn't want to preach. I just wanted to relax. I just wanted to chill, relax. I didn't want to preach. I didn't want to be bothered. I didn't want anybody to talk to me, and I didn't want to talk to anybody. As if I have any choice. I don't. Because woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Hear me. Serving God is not about feelings. It's not about what you feel. You serve him in season and out of season. It's not emotions. It's a decision. It's a decision. It's a choice you make. And in good times and in bad times, you stay current. The same. Same. Your decisions and your choices are not determined by circumstances. They're not determined by feelings. If I follow my feelings, I won't be preaching. I was telling them in the first service some years ago, over 10 years ago, I live in America, and I went through a situation, and that particular adversity of my life brought me so low that I felt so rejected, unwanted, ostracized, dealing with stigma and scandal, and so much rejection and grief that I was so low that for a second I forgot who I was. And the enemy, the voice of the adversary, came so strong in my ears, and he began to whisper and to tell me things. Nobody loves you. You are nothing. You are a failure. You are a disappointment. And for a minute, I gave in to the whisperings. And he said, you know something? Why don't you just jump from the 15th floor of the hotel? Open the window. Just end it. You'll be fine. And I remembered how he took Jesus, the Son of God, to a high mountain and said, if thou be the Son of God, cast yourself down. And I wanted to end it. And I've been there several times. And he used to fool me when I didn't understand it. Until it dawned on me that any time I find myself at that low place in life is only an indication prophetically that I am closer to my breakthrough than I have ever been. And the only thing that can stop you at that moment is not the devil, God, or anything but you. So he has to work on your emotions. He has to make you feel so low and down that you sign your own death warrant and you commit suicide, self-destruction. And at that moment, as I stood in the hotel in Dallas, Texas, by the window, I was looking all over, and the distance from where I was standing down to the ground floor, zero level, my phone rang. And I pick up the phone, I won't mention the name. And the person said, Bishop T.D. Jakes wants to see you. And I said, want to see me for what? Nobody is interested in me. People that I raised in ministry and brought up that used to hold my Bible and polish my shoe are all doing better than me. And I'm being despised and looked down upon. Nobody remembers me. And Bishop T.D. Jakes said, Archbishop, I want you to dedicate the Potter's House for me. We'll be honored to have you dedicate the Potter's House. And me? Dedicate the Potter's House? And suddenly, something lifted up me. And when I went and dedicated the Potter's House, I prayed for 7 minutes. 7 minutes. And doors opened that I'm still walking through up to today. 7 minutes. 7 minutes. And the whole place was electrified, and people could not sit down. They couldn't stand on their feet. They were on their faces on the ground crying. And I didn't know how I did that, but something came upon me. But just before that Kairos moment, all hell broke loose. And the enemy said, he's about to step into a Kairos time. I got to stop him. I came to announce to somebody today, if you are down, if you are at a zero point in your life, discouraged, and you feel like everything is falling apart, it's an indication that a new season is dawning on you. That you are about to stumble into a new season. Hallelujah, somebody. that you are about to make history. You are about to make history. Hear me. Those who make history never know that they are making history when they are making history. You don't know. You know, three Sundays ago when CNN came here to record our service, they said that their research proves that Ghana is the number one spiritual country in the world. And it is also believed, that one of the reasons for the spirituality of this country is the charismatic move, of which they have also concluded by research that I'm the father of charismatism. The documents are at Legon University. Is there? The research is there at Legon. Now hear me. I didn't know at the time I came on the scene that I was making history. And in that, with the good and the bad and all the errors and the regrets I have, God was using every one of those things. And I had no idea that I was making history. You have no idea what's going on in your life. You are making history. And one of these days, they will write about you. Generation will read about you. That once upon a time, you did live in a place called Ghana. And you worship in accent. Once upon a time, a day is coming when the story is being told and history is being read, that you will be on the right side of history. And yet, you don't know you are making history. In the mix of the trials and temptations of life, in the mix of the ups and the downs, and in the mix of the rejection and the feeling of being misrepresented and the feeling of being ostracized by society, not being loved and accepted and wanted, in the mix of all those feelings, God is still working behind the scenes. God is working in the shadows. God is working on your behalf. And one of these days, when it is all said and done, you will emerge victoriously with the upper hand. And then shall you know that God, in the time of when you were low, God was working. And hear me. The stone that the builders rejected shall become the head cornerstone. If you feel rejected, it is okay. It's okay. If you feel rejected, it's because you don't fit in. If you feel rejected, it's because it's not yet your time to be celebrated. If you feel rejected, it's because God has made you to differ from others. If you feel rejected, it's because you are carrying destiny and you are going somewhere and it's not yet your time. So you keep on keeping on. Keep on moving. The Bible says, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comforted me. For thou preparest before me a table in the presence of my enemies. Hear me. If you don't have enemies, you will not have any banquets. The Lord only prepares a table in the presence of your enemies. So, some of you, the reason why you are not being celebrated is because you don't have enemies. Are you hearing me, somebody? Because until you have enemies, you are not qualified for celebration. And if you have some enemies, then it's okay. Because enemies qualifies you for a banqueting table. He prepares a table in the presence of my enemies, not in the presence of my family, my friends, or my loved ones, by my enemies. So if you have some enemies, it's okay. Are you hearing me, somebody? Somebody say, it's okay, it's okay. It's all right. It's all right. It's okay. You know, sit down. A lady came to see me the other day and she was telling me how well she was doing and how much money she had, and she's going through some very difficult times, and she wanted me to pray for her and call somebody I know very well. And I said to her, how come you, when you were making all your money, you never came to help me? You didn't send anything to action. You didn't help me out. And you're coming to see me now that you are down. And he said, Papa, I don't know why, but I believe you are the only one who can help me. And I said, no, I don't accept that. I don't believe you are I'm the only one. Go to somebody else. And I felt bad when I said that. And I have to repent immediately. And I realized that that is the human part of me saying that. Because I felt that why should I always be rescuing people, praying for people when they are down, but when they are up doing well, they don't remember me. And they only remember me when they are down. Am I a Mr. Fixer? And just then the Lord just spoke to my heart and said, son, who are you serving and who are you working for? Are you serving the people or you are my servant? Are you working for them or for me? And who rewards, the people or I? And he said, I am the rewarder, not the people. And he said, didn't I heal 10 lepers? Was it not only one that came back and remembered? And he said, keep healing, keep blessing, because you never know which one of them will remember you and my house. So keep blessing them. You can't allow circumstances of life and the events of life to determine your response or your attitude to the future. You can't allow the betrayals and the regrets of yesterday to determine the choices you make and the way you perceive the future and the way you respond to the future. You can't correct history, but you can make history. Instead of trying to correct history, make history. And don't allow the regrets and the errors of your youth or your past to determine the outcome of your future by the choices you make in life. We all have regrets. If you don't have a regret in life, there's something wrong with you. Everybody has regret. Even God has regret. One time the Bible said, and God repented that he made man in his own image. God repented, he regretted. Then another time the Bible said, and when God brought the children of Israel out of the land of bondage from Egypt, they so misbehaved that they grieved God. And the Bible said, and God regretted that he brought them out from the house of bondage. So we all have regrets, but don't let the regrets and the pitfalls and the adversities of your past cause you by any means to be denied of the possibilities of the future. Nelson Mandela said the other day, he said, as I stand and I walk through this door to my freedom, I realize that if I don't leave behind my anger, hatred, and bitterness, I will walk through this door of freedom and still be imprisoned by my past because of anger, bitterness, and hatred. I pray that your past will not imprison you. Turn your Bibles, please, to Genesis 1:28, the Amplified Version of Genesis 1:28, please.
And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, using all its vast resources in the service of God and man.
Stop there. That is the whole duty of a man. That's the reason for which you and I came and we were made. If you live your life outside of these two reasons or principles, you were not born, you didn't come into this world, and you are a risk to humanity, and you are a disappointment to God. Two reasons for multiplying, replenishing the earth, being fruitful, using the resources of God for two things. The service of man and humanity, period. It is not about our immediate family. God never intended to bless you and I for our immediate family. As much as that is necessary and critical, that is not the main reason for which we are honored, blessed, lifted, empowered, or gifted. It's always for the service of Elohim and the benefits of humanity. I wonder whether people like The Buffets are believers. Because Warren Buffett has given 99% of his wealth to be given out for the good of humanity and living on 1%. Over 200 billionaires have given over 50% of their wealth for the good of humanity. Now, I don't know whether these people are born again, and I don't know what is pushing them to come to that place of giving up all this wealth. But that is what is meant to be. And for whatever reason, the church has missed it. The church has lost it. And I am concerned about the future generation hereafter. The next 50 years of the move of God, what shall become of the church in Ghana? And I'm talking about the charismatic church. What shall become of us the next 50 to 100 years if Jesus tarries? And we have to do something right now, because I'm worried and concerned about the next generation. The way they are going is a result of the spirituality of their parents. They are looking at our spirituality, and for whatever reason, it doesn't impress them. We're not living a life that compels them to want to be like us. We are compromising. On Friday and Saturday night, heavy boozing. Heavy booze. You don't go to nightclubs or disco, but in your house, you booze heavy. And on Sunday morning, you are in church like an angel, and your kids are watching. If you are living in this world outside of these two principles, look at Jeremiah 45 and 5. Jeremiah 45. Unless we rewire the people of God and change the way we think and see things, there's no hope for the future.
And seekest thou great things for thyself, seek them not.
Stop there. Are you seeking great things? Are you seeking political power, money, fame, relevance, wealth, resources for yourself, to buy a car, to buy a new house, to look good, to live in the best community in town? All those things are important, but that's not the reason. There must be something greater than that. Seek thou great things for yourself. You underline the word self, self, for yourself, seek them not. We have to check our motives for which we want to do the things and for which we do the things we do. All these cathedrals we are building is good, and heavy businesses and investment and investors and all that, but what is driving you? What is driving your action? What is the motive behind your action and all this creativity and innovative ideas? What is driving you? Is it about competing with your brother? Is it about proving a point? Is it about trying to establish that you are smarter, intelligent, and better than others? If that is what is driving you, as long as God is concerned, you are a disappointment. And you can win every soul in this country, and you can have the biggest church of 10 million people in your church, but if the motive for doing that is to put others down and to prove that you are better than everybody else, you are a disappointment. And in the day that we stand before the white judgment seat of Christ, when our works goes through fire, your works will not stand the fire, and the people you won will be saved, because Jesus is the Savior, but you have no reward on that day. We need to begin to examine our hearts, examine our motives, and let's be children of God, living for eternal rewards, not for earthly gain and material rewards only. There are two kinds of rewards: rewards here in this life, and rewards in the life to come. There is life hereafter. I'm telling you, in the next 50 years, if Jesus tarries, apart from our kids, we'll all be gone, and we'll give an account for how we live our life. When I was taken to heaven, I had a lot of surprises. Lots of surprises. I met many people over there in heaven who made it to heaven but were living in regrets, because they had come into heaven and it was very clear to them that they will have no rewards. Because when they were living, they did not live with eternity in mind. They didn't do things for God with their giftings and time and resources for the benefits of the kingdom that gives them eternal reward and mileage. They didn't do that. Everything was about here, and that is it. And when they got up there, they realized that They were living for themselves and not for God. They had nothing in eternity. They took me to a place, a huge place. It was like a city of his own. And the people there were living in dormitories. Then I was taken to a place and they said to me, that is T.L. Osborne's city. And I said, T.L. Osborne, that is my grandfather in the faith. And they said, that is his city. When we get to heaven, some of you will be shocked. You think heaven is on one big place? No. There are different places in heaven. It's like you go to America, you fly hours to Los Angeles, you go to different states in America. Heaven have different states and cities. And where we will be and where we'll be positioned, it's not just going to heaven. But when we get there, you will see. Some of you have a shock of your life. Some of the men and women I met living in dormitories were great people here on earth. They were great in the eyes of men, but in heaven, they did not count as anything. Because when they were here on earth, it was about being in the good books of people. It was about being relevant and being big, and the motive was not right. And heaven value system is different from earth value system. The way God defines success is different from the way man define success. Let's be careful. Luke chapter 18, 28 to the 30th verse. Quickly, Luke 18.
Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee.
Listen, you can't follow God wholeheartedly if you don't leave all. You got to leave all. I remember when I told my dad in those days that I want to be a pastor. He said, Nicholas Bonibernemaye, what sin have I committed? Because his view and understanding of a pastor in those days were all these old people who have used all their energy to do other things, and before they die, they are recruited to become preachers. He didn't understand why I should use my youth, strength, and energy to become a pastor. Until you leave all, you can't follow him wholeheartedly. You can't serve two masters. We can't be torn between two opinions. You either hate one and love the other. You can't have all the two. Go ahead.
And he said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house.
Don't let house, earthly goods, stand between you and God. Don't let house prevent you from serving God effectively and his way. House. Sometimes some of you have to give up house or houses. You have to let go some things so you can serve God effectively, because sometimes house and houses can become a thorn in your flesh. It can be a snare that prevents you from serving God well. Don't let your car or your cars, some of you never had anything and God bless you with a car, and Sunday morning you stay in the house to wash your car and to polish your car instead of coming to serve God. You are a disappointment. God is looking at you and he's very sad that you are allowing things, material things, to have you. That you are paying more attention to the provision than the provider. Some of you like the healing, but you have no relationship with the healer. You like his creation. You admire the creation of God. You like the stars of the heavens, the sea and the moon. You admire the sun. So some worship the sun and some worship the moon and some worship the stars. And they serve and worship his creation, but they don't want to have anything to do with the creator. So God sits there and he's sad. Sometimes you got to give up some things if you are going to serve him effectively. Go ahead.
Our parents.
Parents. Some folks, when they get converted to Christianity, they are kicked out of their family. They are cut off from their father's wheel. We have some in this church. We have to find them a place to stay, and they become members of our family because they will be rejected. We are not ready even to have some people come into church. We are not ready. We get some people born again. Because when they come in, it's not just about getting them born again, but it's taking care of them. Taking care of them. And for them, it's not easy for some people to give up their religions and get born again. And we are not ready. We want a harvest, but we are not ready for the harvest we are looking for. We don't have the structures yet. We don't have people with the heart, a big heart to care and to love people. We are people that are so much into themselves, selfish people. We don't want anybody to do well and better than us. We want to have the credit for anything. You know, one of the things I learned long time ago when I was a young preacher, the Lord spoke to me through an old man of God and said, I will surround you with people gifted than you, and I'll bring people around you that are more educated than you, but I want you to always give them the free hand to do what I bring them to you to do, that my work will not be hindered. And I learned it long time ago. So I have very gifted people around me. I have a lot of gifted people around me, and I'm not insecure at all, because you know what? I'm more interested in the work than taking the credit. I don't want any credit. I want the job done. I want the job done. And whoever can help to get the job done, you are welcome. But if you have a wrong motive for coming, and if your motive is wrong, it's a matter of time, you won't survive. You'll be drowned. Go ahead.
Our brethren.
Or wife, children. Sometimes a wife and even children can become a snare and an obstacle to what God has called you to do. I learned long time ago to detach my emotions and my feelings from my kids. Long time ago. Wives, children, siblings can become a snare. God is a jealous God. And unless we give him 100% undivided attention and commitment, we can never follow him wholeheartedly. We have too many things we are leaning and holding on. And that's why we can't see the manifestation, the wonders, and the glory of God. I'm tired of being told what God did in the days of Alexander Dowie, and in the days of A.A. Allen, and in the days of John G. Lake, and in the days of Catherine Kuma. I'm sick and tired of being told what God did in the days of Jacko and the many others. This is my day, and my Bible tells me that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, he's the same today, he's the same tomorrow. I expect God to move in my day and in my time, that when I am long gone, after I have finished my course, a generation will rise up and read of me and say, once upon a time, a man of the name of Archbishop Duncan Williams did live in a nation called Ghana, impacted his world, changed his world, moved his world, and made a difference. I don't know how you want to be defined, but you know, I read an account of a man of God who lived in Chicago, D.L. Moody. He sat in a train riding from upstate New York down to New York City. When they got to Rochester, New York, the train stopped. And people were coming off the train, and some were boarding the train. And suddenly, the Holy Ghost. Somebody say Holy Ghost. Come on, talk to me. Say Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost fell on the city. And people were being slain in the shops. Everywhere, people were crying out, calling on God, confessing their sins, and speaking in other tongues. Then a manager in one of the malls turned to this lady and said, what is this craziness going on around here? And the lady said, what's going on? He said, look at all this craziness. People on the floor crying, shouting, praying some strange languages. And the lady smiled and said, it's not craziness. It looks like Brother D.L. Moody is somewhere in town. You'll get it tomorrow. That's why you're not clapping. You know what it means? It means that kind of events or activities precedes the coming of D.L. Moody. It means that is what happened when D.L. Moody comes to town. What a way to define a man. I don't want to be defined by the dress I wear. I don't want to be defined by my shoe or by the car I drive or by the house I live in. I want to be defined by divine manifestations. Are you hearing me, somebody? Put your hands together. Shout yes. Lift up your hands. Pray. Pray for 1 minute. Just pray with me. Somebody just pray. Pray in other tongues right now. He's here. Just open your mouth and talk to the Father for a minute. I don't want to miss you, Lord. Help me not to miss it. Help me not to miss it, Lord. Kidoko pakashadaha. Idolaga dilogo bagazudabaha. Hey! Kipakasanda moko sitalahaya. Legada dudu dikadabago dolaga disedebo. Isaka dibo hasa. Imalamando lobro kedehe. Open your mouth. Talk to the Father for a minute, somebody. Ikodalaka. Somebody cry out. Shikabaha. Melebo kodu kadibo hosa. Please be seated for a minute. Genesis 15, 1 and 2. Genesis 15, 1 and 2.
After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward.
You need to come to a place where you believe. Where you are convinced and where you know that God is your shield and your exceeding great reward. Everybody involved in church business must know that you are not serving a man, and whether you are recognized or not recognized. That's why I stopped giving award. I stopped giving award because it was causing too much offense in the church. Some people think this person shouldn't be awarded anything. Somebody say, why is this person giving an award? And this one say, why am I not being awarded? Then somebody will be sitting there having their own business, minding their own business. And the talebearer will go and say, you see, I thought you were going to be awarded. All these things you've been doing for this church, nobody recognizes it. Even the archbishop, he can't see it. When I began to see the problems it was causing, I said, no more awards. Forget it. And yeah. Because we have immature. We can't accept that somebody is being celebrated and we are not being celebrated. We can't accept that somebody's work is better than ours. We can't accept it. Then why are we born again? Why are we acting like folks who don't know God? We have all come to Mount Zion. We have all come to the feet of the cross to serve God. Why are we acting like people out there? Even people out there have learned to celebrate and accept one another. When are we going to begin to celebrate one another? We cannot be a people and a nation that kills and destroys our heroes and our stars. And until we begin to celebrate our heroes and our stars and treat them well, we will never have stars and heroes among us. And a nation without stars and heroes never have anything to celebrate. Hebrews 11 and 6, quickly.
But without faith it is impossible to please him.
Can't please him.
For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek
him. Please understand that God is a rewarder. He rewards the righteous and rewards the wicked. And if you do right, you'll be rewarded. Do the right thing. When Cain was angry of the fact that his brother Abel sacrifice and offering was accepted and his was not accepted, God said, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do right, will you not be accepted? He refused to do the right thing and rather starved and slayed his brother in cold blood. Jesus. Psalm 91 verse 8.
Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked.
There is a reward for the wicked and for the righteous. I'm just telling you, if you think any wicked person and people doing wickedness will go scot-free, it's a lie. They will not go unpunished. And I announce it by authority that anybody that thinks they can get away by mishandling people and scheming and devising mischief by all kinds of meetings and gatherings, and taking advantage of opportunity given to them to serve their people and their country in order to hurt and offend people and to settle scores with people and to use power for vengeance. Let it be known to all that there is a day of reckoning, and that the work of the wicked shall be rewarded, and the work of the righteous shall be rewarded. Ladies and gentlemen, it's just a matter of time. Put your hands together and give God glory. Nobody is above the word of God. We are all subject to scripture. It's just a matter of time. The book of Nezah was a past. He was a king. He was huge. He conquered the entire world. And one day, he took credit. He took credit for the palace he had built. And he was giving himself glory and honor. And said, look at what I have done by my own strength and might. And the Bible said, whilst the word was coming out of his mouth, the word of the Lord came from heaven and said, King Nebuchadnezzar, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanted. You will go into the forest and you will crawl on your knees and you will eat grass like the beast of the field for 7 years until you recognize that the heavens do rule in the affairs of men. Matthew 25 and 21.
His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.
That was a reward. Luke 19, 16 and 17.
Then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities.
Hear me. These 10 cities he's talking about is not physically here. This is during the 1,000 reign of Jesus Christ, where we will come back and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years on earth in our resurrection body, not this physical body, in our glorified body. We will reign for 1,000 years on earth. And during that time, how we serve God, what we did for God, the sacrifices we made, and the motives behind which and the motive that drove us to do the things we did for God shall determine our placement in his 1,000 reign here on earth. And there are some among us who will become rulers over cities. And the other scriptures, when we look at them, rulers over nations. He said, 10 cities. One shall have rulership over 10 cities. I look forward for those days. I'm not looking forward for material gains only. As much as material gains is necessary. And it's critical when you are here on earth. I need it to expand the kingdom. But outside of all that, I'm looking forward not just to reign with Jesus for the 1,000 years when we come back after going up into heaven after the rapture. But I look forward to be among the rulers and the governors that will rule with him. Will reign with him. He said, if we suffer with him, then we shall also reign with him. And there is 1,000 years of his reign here on earth when there will be rulers. Governors of cities, of nations. I look forward to that. And how you serve God today and what you are doing today shall determine then your placement and what shall become of you. So if you are serving him, serve him well. 10 cities. You know what? I'm going to have to stop here.